The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing to work our way through the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. I will confess to you, I didn't necessarily go into this intending to spend one sermon per phrase, but that's how it's worked out. And that will be the case again this morning as well. It's been so rich. We are learning how to pray. And we're really learning how to move on from those mundane, trivial, base prayers that oftentimes characterize us and pray for the things that matter for eternity. We're learning how to follow this model that Christ has given us. And not only that, we're learning about the priority of prayer, the importance of prayer, the fact that it must be primary in our lives. Martin Luther said that prayer is the mightiest of all weapons that created natures can wield. The greatest weapon you possess is prayer. And so we're learning what it means to be people who follow this model that Christ has given us. You perhaps may use the ACTS model, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. That is a good model. It helps us prioritize the key elements of prayer and put them into their proper balance. You'll notice even in that acrostic that adoration precedes supplication. Adoring the Lord and exalting the Lord and giving him the praise that he is due comes before our needs. And that's exactly what we are seeing here in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. We are learning that adoration comes before supplication. That true prayer, first of all, centers on God's glory, not on man's needs. We are learning that God's glory comes before our wants. And so we've looked through the first three petitions already. They're characterized by the word your. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All evidence of the fact that first and foremost, our primary concern as believers must be the glory and the kingdom and the majesty of God. Having said that, however, it doesn't mean we don't pray for our needs. We do. And there's a time, an occasion, and a place for us to bring our requests before the Lord. And it is that section of the Lord's Prayer that we want to begin looking at this morning. Let me read these verses once again. Verses 9 to 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There is a notable shift in this model prayer from, as I said, God's glory to our needs. And you can see the shift from the word your in the first three petitions to the word us in the last three petitions. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. And so the joy of this last part of the disciples' prayer is that when we pray, we're invited to bring our requests before the Lord. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to bring our burdens to him. He wants us to ask him to supply our needs. And so we're learning here in this latter half of this model prayer how to pray for ourselves. Do you know how to really pray for yourself? Beyond just, I need this, Lord, please give me this. Do you really know how to properly pray for yourself? This is what we're going to learn in these last three petitions. And there's a couple things I want you to notice as we embark upon this study of the latter half of this prayer. The first thing I want you to notice is that these last three requests are all inclusive. And what I mean by that is that everything you need is summed up in these three requests. They deal with our past needs, our present needs, and our future needs. Notice the last three petitions. Notice the past need, forgive us our debts. That's what's taken place in the past. And then there's the present needs. Lord, give us our daily bread. And then there's our future needs. Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Past, present, future. All wrapped up in those three requests. And in addition to that, we have our physical needs represented and our spiritual needs represented. So give us our daily bread. That's our physical needs. And then the latter two, forgive us our debts and do not lead us into temptation, represent our spiritual needs. They're all inclusive. Past, present, future, physical, and spiritual. Not only that, the second thing I want you to notice about this is the order. It seems like coming out of the first three petitions, which are very lofty and exalted, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are extremely lofty and exalted requests and petitions that we bring before the Lord. You'd think that from that, then we would go right into our spiritual needs. You'd think that it would be, do not lead us into temptation, forgive us our debts, and then, Lord, give us our day, our daily bread. But that's not how it goes. The first request representing our physical needs, or our needs in general, are our physical ones. It's interesting to me that he puts our physical needs before our spiritual needs. Perhaps it's because we are alive and we must be kept alive and we need all that we need physically to sustain us. And so as we begin to look at our needs, the very first important thing that we need, of course, is a biological need, a need to keep ourselves physically alive. And so we pray for that. And this is the one that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Just a quick review. First of all, we said the first request, Lord, hallowed be your name. That's petition number one. That's a request for the glory and the majesty and the fame of God to spread across the world and for everyone to see how great he is. Petition number two is your kingdom come. Lord, bring to earth your reign through Jesus Christ and his millennial reign and his millennial kingdom, which will then bleed into the eternal state. And then as we saw last week, number three, Lord, your will be done. Lord, let your will be the chief business of our lives. Let us trust you for your sovereign will, whatever you bring our way, and let us be the doers of your revealed will or your moral will so that we can be those who are obedient. Lord, help us to make your will our primary passion. And from that, we then come to petition number four. Give us this day, our daily bread. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Closing prayer, we're done, we got it. There's actually a lot here. There's a lot here. And you might be surprised to know that this is one of the more controversial ones in all of these requests. And the reason for that is because of the word daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And you might be interested to know that this is the only place, except Luke 11, where the Lord's Prayer occurs in the book of Luke, the only place in the Bible that word occurs. And you might be surprised to know, it's the only place it occurs in Greek literature. Except for one piece of papyrus that has been found that has a woman's shopping list on it. A list of everything they needed for that day. That's the only place in Scripture, here and in Luke 11, and the only place in Greek literature this word daily occurs. So the meaning is not crystal clear. What exactly is daily bread. It seems like the best way to translate it is, give us today our bread for the coming day. And if you pray this in the morning, you mean that day. Lord, give us the physical sustenance for this day. If you pray it in the evening, you're praying it for the next day. In other words, this seems to be the emphasis on the fact that God needs to provide and does provide our immediate needs. This is not a prayer for long-range physical provisions. It is a prayer for the immediate needs of the day. Give us today what we need, Lord. Give us this day our bread for the current day. Give us our bread necessary for our existence. What does the word bread mean? Part of the controversy as well has been around what the bread is that is being prayed for here. And some have spiritualized this and taken it to mean the Lord's Supper. Or the Word of God. Jerome, with the early church father, called this super substantial bread. In other words, he couldn't envision praying the first three requests and then going to something mundane in the fourth request as just bread. And so he said it must be the Lord's Supper or the Word of God, but there's nothing in the context to indicate that Jesus had either of those spiritualized meanings in view. It is best to take it exactly what it means, a prayer for physical provision. There are others who believe this refers to the messianic banquet in the coming age, that this is a prayer for the kingdom to come, as has been prayed in verse 10 and a reference to the kingdom there, that this is an anticipation of the banquet that's going to take place in the messianic age. But I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind here, because he says we need to pray for daily bread, not future bread. And so I think the best way to take this is exactly what it means. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, our food. But it's broader than that as well. It's not just the physical food that we need. It's everything that we need for daily sustenance. It's your water. It's your clothes. It's the roof over your head. It's the money you need to pay your bills. It's the breath in your lungs. It's all that you need for your physical life. I love this. Because Jesus takes our physical needs seriously. This ought to comfort you. That he's not just a holy, transcendent God who's out there, who's disconnected from you. He's not just this holy, separate, exalted God who's so distant from you that he doesn't really care about your trivial, mundane, physical, daily needs. No, this is an invitation for you to bring your requests for the tiniest needs that you have before the Lord. He's interested in those things. He's interested when you need food and when you need clothing and when you need a car if you need it and to pay the bills. He's concerned about those things, which tells us a little bit about God. He wants to come and meet your needs. He wants you to live your life for his glory. He wants you to pray the first three petitions for his name and his kingdom and his will to be done. He wants all of that. But he's also interested in those simple, ordinary, day-to-day things of life, which tells us something about our God. He's a father. He's concerned about the things that you're concerned about. I was reading Lloyd-Jones this week. He says, is not this one of the most wonderful things in the whole universe and in the whole of Scripture, that the God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who's forming his eternal kingdom and who will usher it in at the end, the God to whom the nations are but as the small dust of the balance, that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and mine down even to the minutest details in this matter of daily bread. What a comfort. What an encouragement. He knows how much food is in your pantry. He knows how much money is in your account. He knows what your needs are. He's interested in those things. He cares for you. He wants to supply your physical needs. And we need to remember these things because I think sometimes we think we shouldn't pray about those things because they're too small and they're too insignificant and they're too trivial. Why? Why should I pray about that? God doesn't really care, does he? He's not interested in how much money's in my account or how much food is on my table. Is he? He's not really at all interested in the amount of clothes I have in my closet. And to a degree, that's true. He doesn't want you to pad those things, but he is interested in making sure you have enough and meeting your needs. Do you realize that? Do you realize that God's interested in even the smallest details of your life? So what does it mean to really pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? I want to give you four explanations maybe of what's all bound up in that, four realities that kind of summarize what you're really praying for, and maybe this will help you flesh out what all is involved in this request of praying for our daily bread. So let me give you four of them. The first one, letter A, is that this is an affirmation of total dependence. It's an affirmation of total dependence, which what we mean by saying that is that we recognize and realize that God is the giver of all of these things. All that you need to live this life, every particle of food, every piece of clothing, everything that you need to live this physical life ultimately comes from him. And I think here in the West, we need to remember this. Because let's be honest, we're pretty self-sufficient. Most of us sitting here today, you've got a good job. You've got a steady income. You've probably got some money in the bank, maybe a retirement account. It's pretty good. It's pretty easy to look at all that we have built for ourselves and say, I got this. I can carry this load on my own. I can do this. We're self-sufficient. We're self-reliant. We are independent. We are self-confident. We are self-assured. And we tend to forget that every single thing we have is from the hand of God. All of it. He's the source of every blessing we have, all of our food, all of our clothes, all of what we own. Every possession is a gift from him. Our life is a gift from him. Even the breath that you just took is from him. Let me just list for you a few verses. Listen to some of these things just to confirm this in your own heart and mind. Job 38, verse 41. You remember where God is questioning Job and he peppers him with questions. One of the questions he says is, who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? What's the answer? God does. Psalm 104, verses 14 to 28, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man so that he may bring forth food from the earth, food which sustains man's heart. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open up your hand and they are satisfied with good. Psalmist reminds us that everything we have is from the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 25, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. Psalm 147, verse 9, he gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens which cry, even the birds and even the animals are given their food by the Lord. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. You recognize that? There is a situation in the Old Testament where this is vivid in the minds of the Israelites. You remember, as they came out of Egypt, God delivered them through a multitude of miracles, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army, and they came out the other side. And what's one of the first things they do when they start wandering through the desert? Complain. Where's our food? Where's our water? And so the God in his grace supplies them all of those things. He gives them water, he gives them quail at night, and he gives them manna in the morning. Remember Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. It came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And that phrase, "What is it?" is manu in Hebrew, where we get our word manna. So they literally ate "what is it" for breakfast for 40 years. They would gather it every single morning. And when they tried to store some of it up, it would get maggots and rot, except on the sixth day when God said, "Gather twice as much so you have enough for the Sabbath." 40 years. You would wake up every single morning and go out your tent and find breakfast on the ground. That's fast food. Why did God do this? To show them where their needs really came from. And I think we need to hear this. Because we go to Meijer, we go to Family Fair, we store up our goods, we have a cellar that we put things in, we have pantries that we store things in. You buy a half a cow and you stick it in your freezer. You grind your own wheat. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago, "What do you think about preppers?" People who prep, store up goods and prepare for disaster. And I say, well, maybe there's some wisdom in that. As long as you're not putting your confidence in that, because even that's a gift from the Lord. What are you doing when you're praying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread"? You are ultimately confessing who supplies your needs. You're acknowledging who gives you all that you have. You're acknowledging that you are entirely dependent on God, and he is the only one who truly meets those needs. So do you pray that? Let me ask it this way. Have you prayed that? When was the last time that you prayed in humble recognition of the dependence that you have upon God, of the fact that he's the supplier of everything that you need for physical life? Or have you fallen into the trap of American safism? Everything's good. We are self-sufficient. To pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," is an affirmation of total dependence. Letter B. There is a second reality that is associated with this request. It is a safeguard against greedy discontentment. To pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," it is really ultimately a safeguard against greedy discontentment. Because when you pray this from the genuineness of your heart, you're literally praying, "Lord, protect me from my own greedy, selfish cravings. Because I know that ultimately all that I need is from you, and you're the sustainer of all those things." And so you're praying ultimately for your needs, not your greeds. You're praying for the things that you need to get you through the day and sustain you, not for all the things that you want, but you do not have. And let's just admit it. We all want more. That's human nature. We want more money. We want a bigger house. We want nicer things. We want more stuff. We want a bigger portfolio. We are naturally materialistic people. We're bent toward this. We're envious and jealous of those that do have more than we have. And so if we admit it, which we don't like to do very often, our hearts are jealous and envious of what other people have, and we want it. We're greedy. We tend to often overestimate our physical needs and underestimate our spiritual needs. Do you not find that to be true in your own heart? The tendency to overestimate your physical needs and to underestimate your spiritual needs, where we think we've got things worked out spiritually, but oh, we need more stuff, more things. This is the human nature. And yet, when God's people have an abundance of provisions, they are often more prone to losing their sense of dependence on Him and more prone to greed, when we fail to forget that He's the supplier of all that we have. Is this not what Solomon did? A man who started so well, who initially feared the Lord and loved the Lord and worshiped the Lord, and who the Lord blessed because of his wisdom and desire for wisdom. And you remember initially what it's described that he had, 40,000 stalls of horses, 12,000 horsemen, talents of gold worth billions of dollars in our day, gold shields, a throne of ivory overlaid with solid gold, gold drinking vessels. 1 Kings 10:21 says that he made silver worthless because he had so much gold. He had a fleet of ships. 1 Kings 10:26 says he has 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. He lacked nothing. He had everything he needed. And I wonder if that contributed to his downfall. You know 1 Kings 11. 3 through 6, he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. He had too much. He wasn't relying on the Lord. He got greedy. And his affluence and his abundance led to spiritual disaster. Because I would venture to guess that Solomon wasn't cognizantly praying, Lord, please give me this day our daily bread, because there wasn't that need. He wasn't desperately dependent upon the Lord. He had too much. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Hold your finger there in Matthew 6. I want to show you a proverb that you may not know. It's not one of the more familiar ones, but it is very pertinent to what we're talking about right here. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. It's an interesting statement about the balance between wealth and poverty. Proverbs 30, these are the words of Agar. These are not Solomon's words. They're the words of Agar. Notice verses 7 and 9, what he says, two things I asked of you. Number one, do not refuse me before I die. Or that's the further request. The first one is keep deception and lies far from me. That's request number one. That's the first thing he asked for. Then notice the second request right in the middle of verse 8. give me neither poverty nor riches. Why that? Wouldn't you want riches? Wouldn't you want all your needs met and everything supplied for you? Why? Why is there a proverb that tells us not to want poverty or riches? Keep reading. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Why? That I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Too little, you might be tempted to steal and bring reproach upon the name of God. Too much, and you might no longer remember God and depend on him as the giver of all that you have. Give me neither poverty nor riches, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Go back to Matthew 6. What are you praying for in verse 11 when you're to pray, give us this day our daily bread? You're praying for contentment. You're praying that the Lord would help you be content with what he supplies you, what he gives you, what he's already promised to sustain you with. He's already promised to give you all of your physical needs. And so literally what you're praying for is a content heart that recognizes that he's the giver of all those things. And if he's the giver of all those things, you're going to trust him to provide them. So it is a safeguard against greedy discontentment. Are you content? Legitimately. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He says, I've learned this, Philippians 4, 11 and 12. The secret of being content. So when you're praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, you are, first of all, affirming your total dependence upon the Lord for your daily needs. And secondly, you are acting as a safeguard against greedy discontentment. Thirdly, letter C. This also functions as a preventative for sinful worry. It functions as a preventative for sinful worry. When you pray this way, what you are really doing is steeling your heart against anxiety, fear, and worry. And again, let's admit, human nature is when things get tight, we start to worry. When the shelves get a little bare, we start to worry. When the bank account looks a little slim, we start to worry. And we need to start thinking about this because, as you may have read, they're saying gas prices are going to be up to $4.50 this summer. What are you going to do? I read an article yesterday that said because of the war in Russia and Ukraine, because of Russia, Russian fertilizer is now in great demand and very little product, and farmers' prices are already up 40% over last year. And so the article I read was saying that be prepared to spend an extra $1,000 a month on groceries starting soon. That is, if there's stuff on the shelves. Not trying to be alarmist, but what will happen if that's true? Where will your heart go? As you read things like that and you think about those things, does your heart immediately run to anxiety and fear. Lord, what are we going to do? We're barely making it as we are. How in the world are we going to make this? You see, what you're doing when you're praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, is you're preaching to yourself against sinful worry. And what I find incredible about the passage that we're studying is just a few verses later, there's an entire section on this issue. Notice, skip ahead to verses 25 to 34, and you know the passage well. Let me read it. This is in the context. If we're going to pray this day for our daily bread, then notice how we're not to respond when troubles come. Notice verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has given you your life, don't you think he can take care of the little things like food and clothing? Verse 26, here the emphasis is on food itself. "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Some commentators believe that the birds mentioned there are ravens, the most disgusting, unclean birds out there. And yet, does not the Lord provide for them? Here the argument is from the lesser to the greater. If he feeds the scavenger ravens, don't you think he's going to take care of you who are his children? Verses 28 to 30, look on his emphasis on clothing. And why are you worried about clothing? "Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" God can provide the birds with the food that they need. God can supply the flowers with the clothes that they wear, in a sense. Can he not take care of your needs as well? Notice how he closes it, verse 31. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You see three times in all of those verses, do not worry. Verse 25, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. What is worry? Worry comes from the assumption that God doesn't know what your needs are. And worry comes from the belief that God lacks the power to meet your needs. That's what fuels your worry. Number one, in the ignorance, a belief that God is ignorant of your needs. And number two, that he lacks the power to meet those needs. So ultimately, worry is an expression of doubt in the person and character of God, because he has bound himself to meet your physical needs. So when you're praying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," what are you doing? You are preaching to your heart a preventative for sinful worry. It was interesting, I was reading this week, some of the commentators actually, in light of what I just took you through in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, some say that to pray for your physical needs is to not trust the Lord. That God's promised here in verses 25 to 34 to supply all of our needs, and so we shouldn't worry. So if you're having to pray about it, then it's a sign that you're not trusting, but that's not the case at all, because proper prayer is the antithesis and corrective for anxiety. The reason we pray for the Lord to meet our needs is because we trust him to supply those things. So prayer for daily needs is the antidote to worry about your daily needs. Prayer doesn't indicate that you're not trusting the Lord. Prayer indicates that you are trusting him to meet those needs. So what will you do when and if the day comes when you feel like your resources are limited? Will you pray, Lord, provide what I need for this day? And will you preach to yourself the confidence that he will supply all of those needs? Letter D, there's one more. Not only is it an affirmation of total dependence and a safeguard against greedy discontentment and a preventative for sinful worry, it is, letter D, a commendation of diligent labor. It is a commendation of diligent labor. Sometimes God will answer this request by miraculously providing you something. Just out of nowhere, sometimes he will do that. But more often than not, the way that God will enable you to provide for your daily needs is through your work. It's an implicit affirmation of the benefit of work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's a relationship between divine providence and our labor. God oftentimes will work in providing you what you need as you work and labor. And so don't dismiss your work. Don't dismiss what you do as something that you just have to gut out. It is one of the primary means that God has given you to provide food for yourself and for your family. So, there you have it. Are you praying for this? Have you bought into the American comfort where you don't even think about these needs and think about the fact that God is the one who supplies them for you? You see, this is a reminder to the fact that God is the one who supplies. And we need to genuinely, faithfully come to him, recognizing that and asking him to continue to provide, because he loves to and he cares for his people. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us just a simple reminder. A simple reminder of the fact that everything we have comes from your hand. You're the giver of all that we have. You're the sustainer of all that we have. You are the one, Lord, who grants us what we need for our physical existence. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we are too self-reliant and too independent. And so may we be those who constantly bring these requests before you, glorifying you by our dependence upon you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.